Amen. That would be our heart's cry, that God would use our ransomed life in any way He chooses. Well, we're going to continue on in our study in the book of Jonah. I encourage you to turn there this evening. The title of my message is Man Overboard. Man Overboard. Let's begin in verse 1 to remind us of what we've looked at and studied thus far. Make some points to where we've been so far, and then we'll look to our study this evening, beginning in verse 11. So beginning in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee from Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God. And they threw the cargo, which was in the ship, into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." Each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men became extremely frightened. And they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. So they said to him, "What should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. He said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you." However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased." So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. So the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Lord, we pray this evening that you would indeed bless this time, that we would understand your word, that you would help us to understand. God, we pray that you would help me to be accurate with your word and to exposit it as you would have me to preach it as you would have me, for the glory of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. So just some key points as a way of review for us. The man was Jonah, of course, of Amittai. His name meaning dove, also meaning silly. Of Amittai, though, that means faithfulness or trustworthiness. So we see a kind of a contrast there between his name and of Amittai. So silliness or dove and faithfulness and trustworthy. And then there was the message. God told him, stand up, go and preach to the Ninevites. Cry against their wickedness. The response, Jonah went the other way. He disobeyed God. He did not do what God had told him to do, what God commanded him to. And then the sovereignly sent storm. God hurled a great wind, a great storm upon the sea, specifically upon the ship, specifically towards Jonah. And he was surrounded by worldly wise men on the ship. Jonah there, a Hebrew, that feared the Lord. And then around him there is worldly wise men, men who did not know the Lord, but who were on their way on this ship and giving worldly wisdom at times. And Jonah was a sleeping saint. He went to this ship. He paid the fare. He went down under the water in the ship, basically, to the lowest parts of the ship, seeking to flee from the Lord. Jonah was a sleeping saint, and he needed a wake-up call. And we saw that the wake-up call he got was from a pagan captain. God used a pagan captain in order to get Jonah's attention, to wake him up, to confront him. And then we see that there was the casting of lots by these men, and the lots pointed to Jonah. Then the men were demanding and desperate as they interrogated Jonah and asked him these questions in rapid fire. Who are you? Where are you from? Etc., etc. And then there was Jonah's response of recognition, who he is and who he serves. Verse 9, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made sea and the dry land. You know, the sea that you sailors are on right now that is rocking to and fro because of me. The sea that we're on now that was calm, and the dry land that God made as well, which you want to be at right now. And then there was the terrifying and rebuke. The men were frightened, and they rebuked Jonah in verse 10. How could you do this? Now in verse 11, they ask him an important question. They ask him an important question, and that's where we find ourselves this evening. Verse 11, they said to him, what should we do to you? They are beginning to realize the gravity of the situation. The storm was raging. They were going to be destroyed. The ship was being almost torn apart. They understood that Jonah was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. They understood that he was at fault. They understood that in order to appease the Lord of Jonah, the Lord that Jonah said he served, something had to be done. Specifically, something had to be done to Jonah. So they did not ask him, what should we do? Generally speaking, Jonah. No, they asked him, what should we do to you? Perhaps they were thinking Jonah had to be punished for this in a certain manner. They did not judge him according to the flesh here. They asked Jonah what had to be done to him. The sea was growing increasingly stormy. I mentioned hurricanes. I've been through hurricanes before. Some of you may have been through hurricanes before. There's a hurricane, and then there's the major hurricane. I think the hurricanes are Category 1 and 2, and I believe starting at Category 3, it reaches a certain wind speed, and then it becomes a major hurricane, 3, 4, and 5. So it was getting more and more stormy on the sea. So it was decision time. All hands were on deck. They had to do something, and all hands were pointing to Jonah. All fingers were pointing to Jonah, because the lots pointed to Jonah. And they asked him, what do we need to do to you? At this point, it seems that the mariners, the sailors, the seamen, were putting two and two together and concluding that the wrath of the Lord was on display here. They were going to be consumed by this wrath, and they were asking Jonah, in a sense, what must we do to be saved? A similar question that was asked in the book of Acts by the jailer, if you remember. What must we do to be saved from the wrath of the Lord? They knew it was because of Jonah's sin. And Jonah's God was inflicting chastisement upon him. And also these seamen, these sailors, secondarily, were being affected by this and were scared, frightened for their life. Understandably so. Jonah's sin of rebellion and hatred towards man, towards the Ninevites specifically, affected more than just Jonah. It affected everybody on board. This was a ship that was getting ready to suffer serious consequences. This wasn't the Love Boat. The remedy lies with Jonah. He has to do something to assuage the situation, and therefore all on board would be safe. So what did he say in verse 12? He said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will be calm for you." Again, he said, "Pick me up, throw me into the sea, then the sea will be calm for you. For I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you." Jonah gives a command of what needed to be done. They needed to take specific action. The actions they would take would lead to his death. That was their understanding. It wasn't, let's throw him overboard, or let's just, we'll toss him overboard and he can float around for a little while. We'll give him a life raft. And it's going to be pretty stormy out there, and we'll sit there and watch him, and then when it calms down, we can pull him back in again. Jonah admits that the storm has come upon them due to his actions. This is key in the life of Jonah. He is recognizing this. He is admitting to this. And the consequences that are coming upon those around him, he says, it's on the account of me. More specifically, Jonah is confessing his sin of rebellion of the one true God. God's wrath that was manifested in this storm would only be appeased by Jonah being thrown into the sea. It's interesting that Jonah would not or could not just jump off the deck himself, walk the plank, and dive in. No, he had to be thrown in. He wasn't going to take his own life. Perhaps he was fearful of judgment by God for such a move, if he were to just jump in. No, they had to do it. So there's disagreement among theologians at this point, good theologians, of whether or not Jonah repented at this point. He did acknowledge guilt in his actions. He owned up to it, as we would say. He admitted fault. He confessed these things. For some of us, just having someone do that in our life would be such an encouragement to our hearts at times, wouldn't it? To admit their own sin would result in great comfort to us. We might think such an admission of guilt that he made, with such an admission that one is on the right track. Okay, he's on the right track here. But when we consider Jonah, he was willing to die. And it seems for the sailors at this point. So that the ocean will be calm for you, chuck me overboard, and everything will be fine for you. But there's one problem. We remember that God gave Jonah a command to go preach to the Ninevites. And Jonah disobeying that command. Still, how is he going to go preach to the Ninevites if he's down the bottom of the sea? He's not. He's going to be shark bait. Or whale bait. If Jonah was truly repentant at this point, he would have cried out to God and confessed his sin, and then said, okay, onward to Nineveh. The waters are going to be calm now because I realize my sin. God gave me a command, and I am to go, and I'm ready to go. Onward to Nineveh. So he does not, in my thinking, in my estimation, repent at this point, but he will in chapter 2. And it's very specific there. And then we see the results of that repentance is he went to preach to the Ninevites. After chapter 2, as we will go through, we will study that. Lord willing, next time. But right after his confession, right after his repentance, what does he do? Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. A very different outcome, a very different response. But he's not there yet. He's saying, throw me overboard, willing to die. His heart was hardened towards God and towards the Ninevites so much, it seems, that he would rather drown than repent. He would rather drown than go to the Ninevites. He would rather die in his bitter disposition. Rather than go proclaim the word of God to the Ninevites that he had hatred toward, he would rather go into the sea. And it's not like he was going to swim to shore. Furthermore, when the sailors asked Jonah what to do with him, Jonah could have, if he cared to, share the truth of God's word with them. He could have said, well, you throw me overboard, yes, but first let me tell you. Let me share with you what it means to follow God, even though I myself am not at this point. There were pagans about to perish on this ship with him, and he was concerned about himself. He did not seem to care about their eternal destination. They had more compassion towards him. I got to share with you this once again. I know I shared it with you before, maybe over a year or two ago. We can say that now because we've been together for a while. It's about the Titanic. And I encourage you, at least last time Lindsay and I were there in Orlando, if you ever happen to go to that place, and don't go in August or July, but if you ever happen to go to Orlando, and if they still have the Titanic exhibit, I encourage you to go. And I won't spoil what happens at the end. I think I already did before at some point. But it's very different. It's not the Hollywood version, at least the last time we were there. It's the true truth, and then at the end, there's an evangelistic appeal. It's pretty fascinating. But this from the Baptist Press, written 2012. I wanted to share this again with you. It has, and this is from Taylor, South Carolina, interestingly enough. It says this. It has been 100 years since the Titanic, the greatest ship of all time, sank on its maiden voyage, killing more than 1,500 passengers. The unsinkable ship, as it was called, the unsinkable ship had done just that. And a tragedy centennial, we stand captivated by this story. And there's many movies and documentaries that talk about the Titanic and present the Titanic. Yet one of the supreme stories of the Titanic involves a heroic pastor and his passion to save lives and souls. And we contrast this to Jonah. When pastor and preacher John Harper and six-year-old daughter boarded the Titanic, it was for the privilege of preaching at one of the greatest churches in America. And that at the time was Moody Church in Chicago. You may have heard of it. Named for its famous founder, Dwight L. Moody. The church was anxiously awaiting his arrival, not only because of the pending services, but to meet their next pastor, as Harper planned to accept their invitation. Harper was known as an engaging preacher and had pastored two churches in Glasgow and London. His preaching style was suited for an evangelist, as testified by the words of another local pastor who says, he was a great open-air preacher and could always command large and appreciative audiences. He could deal with all kinds of interrupters. His great and intelligent grasp of the Bible truths enabling him to successfully combat all assailants. When the Titanic hit the iceberg, Harper successfully led his daughter to a lifeboat. Being a widower, he may have been allowed to join her, but instead forsook his own rescue, choosing to provide the masses with one more chance to know Christ. Harper ran person to person, passionately telling others about Christ. As the water began to submerge the unsinkable ship, Harper was heard shouting, "Women, children, and the unsaved into the lifeboats." How backwards that is from today, by the way. Women and children first. Rebuffed by a certain man at the offer of salvation, Harper gave him his own life vest, saying, "You will need this more than I do." Up until the last moment on the ship, Harper pleaded with people to give their lives to Jesus. The ship disappeared beneath the deep, frigid waters, leaving hundreds floundering in its wake with no realistic chance for rescue. Harper struggled through hyperthermia to swim to as many people as he could, still sharing the gospel. Harper eventually would lose his battle with hyperthermia, but not before giving many people the last glorious gospel witness. 4 years after the tragedy, at a Titanic survivors meeting in Ontario, Canada, one survivor recounted his interaction with Harper in the middle of the icy waters of the Atlantic. He testified he was clinging to ship debris when Harper swam up to him, twice challenging him with the biblical invitation to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He rejected the offer once. Yet given the second chance and with miles of water beneath his feet, the man gave his life to Christ. Then as Harper succumbed to his watery grave, this new believer was rescued by a returning lifeboat. As he concluded his remarks at the Ontario meeting of survivors, he simply stated, "I am the last convert of John Harper." And as I think of one song, it says something along the lines of this: "This world is like the Titanic and it's going down." Indeed, it is. And are we going to be like the John Harpers or like the Jonas at this point on this sinking ship that we're on? Also, we remember it was Jonah's idea to be thrown overboard. The men on the ship didn't come up with this on their own. Jonah said, "This is what you must do. Throw me overboard." Instead of thinking clearly, biblically, reverently, Jonah hardened his heart towards God and went from sleeping in the bottom of the ship, ready to go down to the bottom of the sea, away from God. In Jonah's response, agreeing with what James Montgomery Boyce said, Jonah meant, "I would rather die than do God's will." Let this be a warning for us that even as Christians, we can harden our hearts. Harden our hearts towards God. Hebrews 3:13 warns us, "Encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." And this is what we're doing even now, being here this evening, even coming back and sharpening one another as before the service tonight and after the service tonight. And today, cultivating a soft heart, a gentle disposition with one another. And other ways to cultivate a soft heart, a gentle disposition in contrast to a hardened heart. Through prayer, praying for a humble disposition before God. Fasting, Keeping short accounts before God and before others. Keeping short accounts meaning being quick to confess our sins to God when we sin. And keeping short accounts when we hurt our brothers and sisters in Christ. When we sin against them. Getting right with them. Meditating upon God's word. Accountability with one another. Being teachable. And reading the Word of God first and foremost, but also reading books on the sins that we struggle with. Whether it be anger or pride or lust, whatever it is, if you were to go to a physician for a problem and you say, "Doctor, this is my problem," he would say, "Okay, let's see here." Maybe give you a script or whatever it is, or say, "This is the remedy for that." Or if you go to a naturalistic doctor, that's fine too. He would say, "This is what you need to do." So as we would seek to cultivate a softened heart, avoiding a hard heart before God, we want to seek, if there are sins in our life, we want to seek to have remedies for that as we seek to kill the sin, but also we read up on it and say, why is this happening and what do I need to do about it? Depression is another one. There's a good book by Murray on, I think it's called Christians Get Depressed Too. When someone's depressed, I hand them that book and expect them to read it. And if they do, they will be blessed by it. Same with Spurgeon's book, Spurgeon's Sorrows. If someone's depressed, you give them a book on a spiritual depression or depression in general and have it exhort them to read through it so that it will be a balm to their soul. O. Palmer Robertson provides a contrast between Jonah and Jesus. He says this, "Do you see the total contrast with the one greater than Jonah? Rather than creating trouble for others, Christ bore the judgment of God for sinners. But Jonah brought calamity on needy sinners by his own rebellion. What a sad gospel Jonah preached, all because he was determined that his will would prevail over the Lord's." Think about that. So what did the men do? What did the sailors do? They took matters into their own hands, albeit briefly, in verse 13. So Jonah said, "Throw me overboard, and the sea will be calm for you." But the men, instead, they rowed desperately. They didn't throw him in. They rowed desperately. Taking the Hebrew here expresses that they were digging in. They were rowing like their life depended on it. Rowing hard to return to land. But they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. They took matters into their own hands as they took the oars into their hands. Why did they try to go back rather than tossing Jonah overboard? Well, let's put ourselves in their shoes for a minute. A man says, "Throw me overboard." You know he's going to die. And you say, "Well, maybe we could make it to shore. Let's give it one more shot." These men, it seems, were showing compassion on Jonah, unwilling that Jonah should die at this point. He brought this calamity upon them. He gave them the solution. Yet these unregenerate men tried to save a man who did not care about their own eternal destination. Yet, their way of doing things would not prevail. They decided to listen to the prophet of God and benefit from the death of one man. As we, at one time in our life, listened to the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, and we benefited from the death of the God-man, Jesus Christ. We see here the sailors' salvation in verse 14 through 16. Let's look at these verses. "Then they called upon the Lord." Pagans are calling out to God here, praying to the Lord. Not any God, the covenant God, Yahweh, They called upon the Lord. We earnestly pray, O Lord. Look at the wording here. We earnestly pray, O Lord. Calling on Him, on the Lord, by name specifically. Pleading, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for You, O Lord, once again, have done as You pleased. They're recognizing that God has done what He pleased to do. So here we have men who do not know God, calling on God specifically by name, recognizing that Jonah was a man of God, that he was innocent in so many ways. They said innocent. This man's innocent blood on us. They realized the possibility, the real possibility that they were going to perish. Then there was a recognition of their of the power in expressing their reverence towards God, seeing here that these men indeed have a conscience. And then verse 15, so they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. After they called out to God, they picked up Jonah, threw him over the sea, and what happened? The sea became calm, just as the prophet of God said. Then, verse 16, the men feared the Lord greatly. What kind of man can fear the one true God greatly? And what else did they do? And they offered a sacrifice. What kind of man can do this? A sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. First, they feared the storm. Next, they became extremely frightened when they learned that Jonah was a man on the run from God. Now they have become men who feared the Lord greatly. I come from the position that this is a progression leading to conversion, and we're seeing these men be converted. Not only did they fear the Lord, they also called upon Him. They made a sacrifice. They knew enough that they had to provide a sacrifice. These weren't Hebrew men like Jonah. They had to provide a sacrifice, an offering. They vowed vows, turning away from idols. Vowed vows continued to follow the Lord after they had smooth sailing. You don't see as soon as the water smoothed, and they said, okay, back to normal life here. Where are we going next? Let's go back to our idols. Let's thank them. Let's serve them. No, they were crying out to the one true God here. They feared the Lord greatly. Oh, Lord, they cried. They did not go back to their old ways as soon as the danger was over. They continued on. They made a vow. And unfortunately for Jonah, the rebellious prophet, he was not able to rejoice with them at this point. For he was as good as dead. They thought he was dead. He was a little underwater at this point. So some applications and themes for us. The stormy sea ought to be a picture of the wrath of God, the anger of God. If we consider Jonah in redemptive history, he willingly gave up his life, and in doing so, others lived. He did give up his life. He said, throw me overboard. They did. And in doing so, these other men lived. Although he did not die, we understand that. Although Jonah did not die at this point, God's wrath was appeased. The roaring seas were calmed. When an innocent man, from verse 14, served as a substitute. In the New Testament, the wrath of God poured out on Christ, the sinless God-man, Son of God, and His sacrifice appeased God's wrath and provided peace between God and man. We also see an evangelistic portrait, God's prophet among men. Jonah was asked what they should do. They heard God's message in evangelism. People hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They did not listen to God's prophet at first, just as people today do not listen to the gospel at first. You could plant seeds, you can, for years and years and years. I was just talking to a lady that goes to our church's sister today. And she said, so-and-so, my sister has been working on me for years. And she said, I believe now. I'm young in the faith and such, she was saying, but she says, I believe now. Amazing. She didn't listen at first, but she did heed the call at some point. They called upon the Lord, listened to the prophet, just as people call upon the Lord today to be saved. Then they worshiped God and vowed to Him, just as someone turns to Christ and follows Him and serves Him, vowing, if I could use that, never to go back to what they were and who they were before. And then we see the sovereignty of God. God is going to do what He is going to do. We cannot thwart His plans. He's going to save who He's going to save. He uses His people in the lives of unregenerate people to bring the gospel to them. We are to be the instruments, the vessels, and must decide if we will be people of the Great Commission or people of the Great Omission. Do we want to be the John Harpers or like Jonah at this point in his life? Richard Phillips says, his sacrifice removes God's wrath from the ship so that peace was restored between man and God. Jonah, being a type of Christ, looking forward in redemptive history, as Jesus said something about his own death in Matthew chapter 12. I'll just read that briefly. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40. Now that's Mark. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. He says in verse 38, well, Matthew says, then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Behold, something greater than Jonah is here. And something greater than Jonah is here today in our lives, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Robertson says again, God pursues one man to the death that he might bless the many. And God pursued his own Son even to the death that many from every nation under heaven might be saved. So let us see the connections between Jonah and Christ, pointing to Christ. As we were reminded this morning, when we go through the Old Testament, we go through scriptures, point us to the cross, point us to Christ, the Lord. Indeed. And I'll close with this verse in Jonah for our appetite for next time. Verse 17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. And then I would encourage you over the next 2 weeks to read over Jonah chapter 2. Let it sink in your heart and in your mind as we seek to study it and understand it better. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for these reminders tonight from the book of Jonah. Thank you that you have shown us much and taught us much so far, O Lord. God, help us to learn from this and apply these truths to our lives for the glory of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.